my color. Okay. Y'all, this is probably Paul. That's okay. I am from Tennessee. I'm a college football officer for the Tennessee Volunteers. And so you'll see the power T there on the field. I won't brag too much about them because there's not too much to brag about. Lately, they've made it very hard to be a Tennessee fan. But that's okay. So I'll send it back to this and you can enjoy the Nebraska Stadium. What is the name of the field called? Memorial Stadium. There we go. See, I wouldn't have known that. So when you think of fellowship, you know, this would be like one of the grand things. Something that we haven't been able to do very much here lately, right? You think of things like this, together at a football stadium, or together at your house. Cause any division this morning, okay? And so you have a picture of football stadium, you think of fellowship. Some of y'all have seen this movie, maybe. Folks have not seen it, your folks probably have. It's the Lord of the Rings, Fellowship of the Rings. And so the idea behind the movie is that these group of people gather around this guy by the name of Frodo, and they're basically formed a fellowship in order to get this one little ring, which is an evil ring, back to this mountain so they can destroy it. So you've seen the movie, okay? It takes three of those movies to get to that point. Remember that. Long movies, not short. Okay, so sometimes you can think of something like that. What do you do in a movie? You also gather around food, fellowship, things like that. And so sometimes when you think of fellowship, you think of dinner table. Another one, church. Together here at the table, as believers, we come and worship and praise God. That's another form of fellowship. And one thing that's really a fun, unique form of fellowship is this. I put this picture in here. This is a friend of ours. They're missionaries in Ecuador. And the gentleman that's kind of in the center of the picture, standing up with the hat on, he is our chief missionary. His name is Bill Miner. Him and his family serve in the mountainous part of Ecuador, the native people. And what they are doing here, can anybody guess what they're doing in this picture? What? Baptism. They don't have a baptism or anything like that. They don't have anything like that. So they're doing a baptism. They're obviously at a creek. So imagine how cold the water is, because they're not down in the tropics in the Amazon rainforest. Up in the mountains. We're talking 10,000 feet over here, 8,000 feet over here. So that water is not exactly a water spring. Okay? But this is how they do baptism. That is a very special kind of fellowship. Together around somebody who accepted Christ as their Savior and seeing them follow the Lord and believe in Christ. Okay? And so I'll show you this picture at the end. Because this is my story. What if I was to tell you I was going to a football game? We're going to go to a football game, and we end up here. What is that a picture of? It's what? Soccer. Okay, now depending on who you talk to, this is also called football. Okay? So even here in the United States, it's called football. Okay? If you wanted to put some emphasis on it, it's called football. You just kind of want to make the difference. You know, differentiate a little bit, okay? But what if I told you we're going to go watch a football game and I end up here at a soccer stadium? Okay? You might not know as much about soccer. Okay, so there would be a breakdown, right? I may have to educate you. You're the one bringing me to the game. You may have to be the one that educates me because I may not know as much about that. And so, there's a difference. One thing that you see there's a difference of, one ball's round and the other one's kind of all. what is the right fellowship? Later on, you're going to see that there's accountability in this fellowship. You're also going to find out in 1 John, you're going to see that there's protecting this fellowship. Okay? And then you also see later on that there's encouraging this fellowship. And so we're going to be focusing on the right fellowship this week. Right? So we're looking at the right fellowship. And if I could, some of y'all that might be in the scripture a little bit more than other things, you notice that I ended at verse 10. That was kind of intentional. Some folks think that the flow of thought kind of flows into chapter 2, and it does. Right? But I kind of wanted to end it in verse 10, just for this time, okay? So let's go ahead and I'm going to read 1 John 1, 1, 1, 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of God." Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time together. I thank you that you have allowed us this opportunity to pray together as believers. I thank you, Lord, for this time. That we don't take it for granted. We make sure that we pray with us. I thank you for what you've done in our lives. And Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that you will open our hearts from you. We will understand. Help us, Lord. Help me as I open up the word. So 1 John 1, 1. When you look at that, you see somebody who's been there. Somebody who was a witness. Somebody who has been there and done that. Now I'm going to give you a little scenario. Right? I hope I don't really upset anybody when I give this scenario because it could recall some memories. But I want you to imagine that you're driving down the road, you come to an intersection, and at that intersection, you stop. It's a four-way stop. And while you're there, you witness the most horrific accident you've ever seen. You are the only one at that intersection. There's nobody else around, and only you were the one that was there. You immediately jump out of the car while you're going over there to help, you're dialing 911, and shortly thereafter, fire rescue personnel get there, police get there. And a short time later, you notice that there's several people that's gathered around, people that are trying to help. Some people are just there to take pictures and kind of capture the moment. And as the scene kind of begins to clear, you realize that the police haven't asked your account of what happened. You proceed to inform an officer that you witnessed the accident. And the officer looks at you, thanks you for your willingness to help, and states that several other people have offered their views on the accident. And what you have to say is really unnecessary. The police officer proceeds to get in his vehicle and drive off. You can't even get another scene. Remember, think back on the scenario. You're the only one there. So what's wrong with the picture? The police officer didn't get your account because you were the one that was there. First John 1, John's trying to tell these folks that I was there. Now, the police officer, when he's writing up his report, what do you think is going to happen? Is he going to come to the right conclusion or the wrong conclusion? Probably the wrong conclusion, right? Okay? He's not going to have the right information. He's not going to have the right facts. And so, John's telling you right off the bat, I was there. 1 John 1, I was there. I was the witness. This is what I have. See, John knows that they're in jeopardy of coming to the wrong conclusion. Why? Because they're listening to the wrong people. And he is compelled to get the story correct. So his view is that of an eyewitness. So what about the book of 1 John? Well, obviously,
because I was there, I had authority. But the problem is those false teachers weren't there. They were not an eyewitness. They spoke out of their own thoughts and out of their own opinions. John speaks up. He reminds these believers of his unique position as an eyewitness. And he says, hey, listen, there's some things we need to realize. And first he says, fellowship is at risk of being broken. And it's at risk of being broken when the person and work of Jesus Christ are diminished. And fellowship is at risk of being broken when a believer lives in ongoing sin. And so here in chapter 1, you're going to see these two things, these two points brought out. And so let's go ahead and continue to read 1 John chapter 1. We've already read that in our scripture reading today. He said, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This is kind of a parenthetical statement here. He says, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so fellowship is at risk of being broken when the person and work of Jesus Christ are diminished. The church was being taught false views of Jesus Christ. It was something called Gnosticism. Okay? Gnosis is kind of the root there. It's the ideal of having knowledge. It's kind of mysterious, special knowledge. Okay? And these people that were starting to infiltrate the church were saying, hey, listen, I kind of know something you don't know. And you need to kind of listen to me. John's like, no, that's not right. They don't have anything special to tell you. They emphasize knowledge over faith. That's exactly opposite of what John says. John says, hey, listen, it's your faith in Jesus Christ that saves you. It is not knowledge. It's not some special, mysterious knowledge that you achieve over time. Okay? And so this ideal of Gnosticism was this mix of Asian and Greek and Roman philosophies. And just all these things kind of thrown together, and they just kind of made up their own thing. There were different, you might say, sects. There were different divisions. There was no cohesion in it at all. And one thing that they taught was that matter and spirit are separate and that all matter is evil. And it was the source of evil. And the God that was represented in the Old Testament is not the supreme God. It was just kind of like another God. They denied Jesus as being the Christ. How could God exist in a material form if they believe that all matter is evil? Okay? So that's what they taught, that Jesus was not Christ. Jesus was not the Messiah. He was not God in flesh. So they believed that deity did not take on flesh. And there were some that tried to take some middle ground with that. They said, well, you know, after Jesus was baptized, then, you know, he had, you know, this divine attribute. But he lost that divine attribute when he was on the cross, right before he died. So that was some people that were trying to find some middle ground. Okay? And all of it was wrong. And John says, no, I was there. I was there. You need to listen to me. And to that I have to say, wow, what are the implications of that? Sitting there listening to someone who taught things that was contrary to the things that John taught. He was an eyewitness. So fellowship is at risk when the person and work of Christ are diminished. See, our view of Christ is paramount in relation to salvation. Our view of Christ is paramount in our relation, in relation to salvation. If Jesus is not the Christ, if Jesus is not God in flesh, then our salvation is in doubt. Later in 1 John, he explains more, but to suffice to say, he says that a believer can have assurance of salvation based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. See, a person's salvation is only as good as the one doing the saving. Jesus Christ, he comes, he dies on the cross, and if he is not sufficient enough, then what good is your salvation? And John says no. No. Jesus Christ, he was God in flesh. He died on the cross for our sins. He says, hey, listen. I was an eyewitness. I saw this person. He was manifested in flesh. He did great wonders, great miracles, great things. And so just in these first few verses, he proclaims Christ and the message of Christ. John says that Christ was the one from the beginning. He manifested himself. He became flesh. He brought to us eternal life, the word of life. And all of this reminds us of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was what? Was with God, and the word was God. And later on in verse 14, you see that what? And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That was the message that John was getting across here. In these first few verses, he was reminding these believers, your salvation is based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. Don't listen to these false views. There is no special knowledge that will save you. So, the basis of fellowship is the person and work of Jesus Christ. See, John declares that the message of Christ along with the person of Christ is what establishes fellowship. As believers, we have fellowship not because we're under the same roof right now. We don't have fellowship because we have the same color of hair, the same color of skin, or come from the same socioeconomic background. We have fellowship because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. In these first three verses, John inserts that message of eternal life through the person of Jesus Christ so that fellowship can endure. And so John desires a close horizontal relationship with his fellow believers. He says, I want us to be in fellowship together. But we cannot be in fellowship together until what is happening? Until you are in fellowship with God. He says, if you keep listening to these false teachers, your fellowship with God is going to be hurt. And John desires this ideal of fellowship. And so our view of God in Christ, if it's wrong, it affects our vertical relationship, which in turn will affect our horizontal relationship. If my relationship with Christ, if my relationship with God is not right, over time, it'll break my fellowship with you. It may not happen immediately. Sometimes it does. But over time, it will break my fellowship with you. And so just like salvation is based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, our fellowship is based on that same foundation, the person and work of Jesus Christ. So it's not about the amount of knowledge that you have obtained. It's about placing your faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So fellowship is at risk when the person and work of Christ are diminished. But let's go down to verse 5. In verse 5, it says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So fellowship is not only at risk when the person and work of Christ is diminished, but fellowship is also at risk when we live in ongoing sin. And that's what John is trying to relay here. See, these false teachings viewed the concept of sin. It skewed the concept of sin. See, remember, sin affects our vertical relationship with God foremost, and then it affects our horizontal relationship with other believers. And if my relationship with God is broken, then my relationship with others will also be broken. And so it may not be apparent at first. But over time, any unconfessed, unrepentant, habitual sin will drag you down. And here in a little bit, we'll see that oftentimes it shows up in diminished joy. So how does John incorporate sin into this message? Well, he does this by first conveying God's position on sin. He says, hey, listen, God is light. Now, he could have stopped right there and everything would have been fine. God is light. But John continues and says that in him there is no darkness at all. He's really emphasizing this fact, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The concept of light and darkness is common in John's writing. Light often represents this spiritual and moral holiness, purity and righteousness of God, God's glory. Whereas darkness refers to moral decay, sin, and just being in ignorance. So John is trying to convey to believers this absolute, pure holiness and righteousness of God. That not only is just God is light, but there's no darkness in him at all. He is absolutely pure. He is absolutely holy, absolutely righteous. He is pure. And so sin is the equivalent of being in darkness, and light has no association with darkness. And so if you notice there in verse 6, he says, if we say we have fellowship in him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. Now he's not talking about that one occasional slip up of sin. He's talking about a practice that you have gotten into, a habit. Ongoing, habitual sin. This gives us the idea that this is something that is ongoing, it's habitual, and as a believer, to claim fellowship with God while living in this kind of sin is a lie. It's a lie. And there's no fellowship with God. John says you can't be that way. You can't live this way. You can't come in here and claim that you have this fellowship with God, this wonderful relationship with God, and live in ongoing habitual sin. Remember, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. And so John, he's encouraging believers to practice holy and righteous living. We need to walk in the light. Why? For fellowship. John holds this ideal, this concept of fellowship as being very dear. And he says there's a warning here. There's a warning. He says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There's a little bit of a warning here. If If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves in verse 8. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Do not be so naive to think that your relationship with God can be so pure that you never sin. Don't be that naive. As believers, John declares that we deceive ourselves and make God a lie if we proclaim that we have not sinned. Be diligent in recognizing sin in your own life, confessing that sin, and taking comfort in knowing that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your sins will be forgiven because of who? The person and work of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 1, he comes out and he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. I want you to have this fellowship. I want us to be united. And so sin, it disrupts fellowship. There are many passages that go through this concept of sin disrupting fellowship with believers. And that's the reason why in Matthew chapter 18 we have this concept, this ideal of church discipline. First John is about fellowship, and fellowship is at risk. And it's through this avenue, this ideal, this concept of fellowship, that he appeals to these believers. He does not want broken fellowship over false teachings and sin. Now, there's a lot of things that I've seen fall. There's a lot of things that I have seen fellowship be broken over. Okay? Over the years, I've seen fellowship broken over the color of the carpet in the church. I've seen fellowship broken over the fact that the building looks like this versus the building looking like something else. And I've also seen fellowship broken over sin. And I've also seen people split and fall away because they have followed false teachings. Fellowship is at risk. In verse 4, John kind of brings out something that I think encourages us. In verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. It's like, hey, listen, I don't want the fellowship broken. I'm doing this. I want this fellowship to be established. I want it to endure. I want it to be maintained so that our joy will be complete. See, joy is fulfilled or completed when a believer is in fellowship with God and other believers. You kind of think of the phrase of coming full circle. Coming full circle. You've placed your trust in Christ. And upon doing so, the Holy Spirit indwells. And part of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Joy. And as your joy matures, there is satisfaction in fellowship with other believers and seeing them grow in Christ. So there's joy in fellowship. Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, says the same similar thing. He says, so, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Speaks of fellowship. He says, you complete my joy when we have that kind of fellowship. And what's so neat is that Paul continues in the book of Philippians by saying, hey, listen, just like John says, that that joy, that fellowship is based on the person and work of Christ. So when I talk about joy, what kind of joy am I talking about? Does that mean that I'm always giddy and always happy, always prancing around, no matter what happens? Oh, the church just broke down. It's just so wonderful. No. That's not the kind of joy. It's a joy that as a believer is based in this firm gladness of the person and hope of Jesus Christ. But regardless of the circumstances, I find joy. Regardless of what goes on in my life, I can find joy. And know that Christ has done for me and that he is able to sustain me through everything. So we notice that all of this centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ, which was opposite of what these false teachers said. False teachers came in and said, oh no, we've got some special knowledge. We got something that you don't know. You need to listen to us. You need to kind of get up to our level. John says, no, there's no level to get up to. It's very simple. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. You're going to put your faith and trust in that. And you're going to try to live this world, this life, in your own knowledge, understanding, your own works. He says, no, it's the person and work of Jesus Christ. John MacArthur said, there is no event or circumstance that can occur in the life of any Christian that should diminish that Christian's joy, except for one thing. He said, sin. Why do you sin? Because sin breaks fellowship. Breaks your fellowship with God. Sin hurts. Sin pierces. Breaks that fellowship with God. It breaks that fellowship with each other as believers. And it hurts. So I echo chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. What's so neat is he goes on and he says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. I kind of go back and highlight a little bit. Fellowship is at risk. It's at risk when our view of the person and work of Jesus Christ is wrong. And you know, as pastor, elder, bishop, whatever you call that role, it's the job of those people to guard that. For us not to come up here and say, well, you know, there's just something that you don't know that I know and you need to kind of figure this out. No, listen, the only thing it is you're going to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's no level of initiation. There's no special mysterious knowledge that you don't know that I know. I haven't arrived. As elders, pastors, we're to guard those kind of things. We're supposed to teach and preach the Word of God. We're supposed to lead in sound doctrine. And then we see the fellowship is at risk when we are living in ongoing sin. When sin is involved, it breaks that fellowship. And as a church, there's a thing called church discipline. You know, you see somebody that's living in sin, you go to them and say, hey, listen, you shouldn't be doing this. This is sin. And if it continues to escalate, Scripture tells us, hey, it gets brought to the leadership. It just kind of escalates up the ladder. And then hopefully, before that ever happens, the person realizes, hey, listen, you know I've done wrong. I confess my sin and I repent. But if that doesn't happen, what happens next is you break what? Fellowship. You break fellowship. And it's hard. It's really, really hard. The other thing we talked about was concept of joy and how joy is complete when we have that fellowship. It's like coming full circle. And so think of it, once again, like you've come to know Christ as your Savior. Now you're growing. Part of that growth, you see joy growing in your life. And that joy is satisfied when you see other people come to know Christ as their Savior. And you see other people growing in Christ. It's like that bond of fellowship just grows tighter. And what happens is, there's a sense of satisfaction. There's a sense of, I kind of hate to say it, a bit of sense of pride, in a way. But it's something that's to God's glory, to God's honor, to His praise. The other day, at work, I work at a hospital, I work with patients when they come in, check them in, make sure their information's correct, and they have the right insurance policy, and make sure they're doing the right test or procedure on them, all that fun and glorious stuff. And so, I get to see all kinds of conversations. And the other day, somebody came in, he was on his phone, and he was playing a chess game, and he was not going to put this game down, regardless of what was going on. He wasn't going to put this down until he was finished with that game of chess. And so I inquired about, what was going on, and I come to realize, after a few questions, he wasn't playing the computer. He wasn't playing the artificial intelligence, so to speak. And so I asked, well, who are you playing? I figured he might say, oh, yeah, I'm playing somebody else in the United States. No, he said, I'm playing somebody that's from Lithuania. I'm like, oh, okay. Yeah, he got under his look real quick. I mean, he was having fun. He was excited about that game. He lost some pieces, and as he said, oh, man, I made some blunders. He lost some chess pieces in the game. But eventually he won the game. He even thanked me for allowing him to finish the game. But despite the fact that he lost some pieces, despite the fact that he won the game, you know what really made him excited about all of that? Is that he was playing a game with somebody else that knew how to play. Something in common. And as we are in this room together, my hope is that we have something in common. That we have all have accepted Christ as our Savior. That we have that common fellowship. And my only plug for you is this: if you have not come to the point where you have accepted Christ as your Savior, think about it. It's not about this life. It's about what's to come. That's at stake. What's in this life is we have fellowship. We can enjoy something, a common bond. And, we can gather in one under this roof. But being under this roof is not what makes us have fellowship. It's the person that works with Jesus Christ. And as John would have said, hey, I want my joy. I want it to be satisfied. I want to see people come to know Christ as their Savior. I want to see people come and grow in Christ so that joy can be complete. It's coming full circle all the way around. And there's a sense of deep satisfaction. Maintain the fellowship. And by doing so, we show Christ to those around us and to each other as believers. So being in the right fellowship starts with the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I urge you to consider what He has done. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. There is none righteous. And under our own accord, we will never be righteous before God. It takes the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is only what he has done for us that can make us acceptable before God. If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, you're free to come and see me. You're free to come and see any of the elders in this church. I'll be happy to talk to you about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time of fellowship. And it's so precious when we can get and worship and praise you. Not because of what we've done, not because of the knowledge that we have learned and gained, but because of what Christ has done for us. Because Christ is who he says he is. And he has done a wonderful thing for us. By dying on the cross for us. But I thank you for doing that for us this morning. I thank you for what you have provided for us. This place, this facility, this ability to be here. Lord, help us to not take it for granted. There are so many people around this world that when they come together as believers, when they fellowship together, that they have to do it in secret at risk of death, persecution. Lord, we have the ability.